this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, in this world in which we live, there aren't a lot of things that are truly guaranteed. You may have a job today, but you may not have it tomorrow. You may be healthy today, but you could be sick tomorrow or even receive a scary diagnosis. Your investments may have done well in the past, but who knows what's going to happen in the future. Even warranties and guarantees come with conditions. They expire. Some things are excluded. The coverage is prorated, which means it gets less over time. The warranty is void if you don't use the product exactly as the manufacturer stipulates and things like that. So it's sometimes said that nothing is certain except death and taxes. Well, the death part is pretty certain, but I looked it up today and learned that 44% of Americans in 2018 didn't pay any income tax. So apparently even taxes aren't certain, though I get the concept of what's being said there. But we really live in a world where you can't count on a lot of things. But there are some things that you can count on, and that's the promises of God, the assurances that we find in God's Word. And in at least one instance, we're told that God has given us a guarantee, we might say. So let's take a look at it here. I want us to read the first 9 verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this house we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality, that which is mortal, might be swallowed up of life." Verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us hath prepared for us the selfsame thing." So this is saying, here's what God intends. This has been His very same purpose. And it's this: "Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit," and that's as a deposit or a pledge or a guarantee. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. But we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor," that word means we strive, this is our goal, "that whether present or absent, whether on earth or in heaven, we may be accepted of Him, we may be pleasing to Him." This is a passage that I read almost all the time in preparing for a funeral and just thinking about the reality of eternity and of heaven. And it's a passage in which Paul is talking about the future. He's talking about what it's going to be like to be in heaven, in a sense. And he first acknowledges the reality that our earthly bodies are frankly just wearing out. Okay, they're dissolved. He uses the words house and the word tabernacle, and that's a Greek word that really means tent. He uses those terms as metaphors for our temporary earthly bodies. You know, and if you think about it, a tent, for example, isn't a permanent residence. It's something that you take down when it's time to move on. And when our course on earth is done, we no longer need the tent. We no longer need the earthly dwelling place. It was just for a time. So when God calls us home to heaven, we leave the tent behind. And so He says, we're absent from the body, but we're present with the Lord. Now, folks, if in the Lord's providence the rapture doesn't come before you die, your soul or your spirit will go immediately into the Lord's presence the moment that you die. But for a time, then when we die, we'll be there in heaven in spirit only without a body. And I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, you know, he references being naked or being unclothed in this passage. Now, Paul is eager to be in the Lord's presence. He's eager to be freed from this mortal, sinful, fallen body. But as he looks even further into the future, into the outworking of God's plan for every believer, he sees a glorious day. He sees, you know, the rapture that we talked about the Sunday morning before last, when we receive a new and glorious and resurrected body. That's the building of God that Paul references in verse 1. And house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And you know, folks, our hope, our burden, isn't only for the entrance of our souls into heaven, though that's in itself a grand and glorious thought. But our hope is for the fulfillment of everything that God intends. And that includes being clothed with a glorified body. You know, proving once and for all that mortality, that death has been swallowed up in life and victory. So really, this is an amazing passage, and I would love to just work through it in great detail, but tonight we're just really going to focus on one verse, but I wanted us to kind of get the background and see how it all fits together there. And there's one aspect there in just kind of overviewing the passage that I haven't mentioned yet. And that's where we're going to focus tonight. It's verse 5. That's our text for tonight. Paul says, "Now he that hath wrought, he that hath prepared us for the selfsame thing." And in other words, the one who has arranged this whole thing about the resurrection and the redemption of our bodies. The one behind it all is God. And then he says this, notice, "who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And the word translated, earnest, some translations have down payment, some have deposit, you know, different words for it. But we understand the idea of earnest money, and that's what's in mind here. You know, in real estate transactions, there is a deposit that is made, a down payment intended to guarantee that the full amount will ultimately be paid. See, Paul wants us to know that God has done something really huge to guarantee our future. Something to show us that He will indeed do everything that He has promised, and that means eternal life, it means heaven, it means resurrected bodies. God guarantees it all, and His guarantee, the earnest payment He has given to us, is the Spirit of God who lives in us. You know, how can anyone be sure about anything in this uncertain, unguaranteed world? Well, the answer lies in the concept of the Holy Spirit as God's deposit in us. So that's just all kind of by way of introduction. But the message tonight I've entitled God's Personal Guarantee. God's Personal Guarantee. So let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful that Your Word does teach us plainly. And we've looked at this the last couple of Sunday mornings in 1 Thessalonians and here in this passage, that You have great promises that You make to us, assurances about what lies ahead, promises about eternity, promises about heaven, promises about being in Your presence, promises about not only being in Your presence in spirit, but one day with resurrected, glorified, new bodies. Lord, your word is filled with these descriptions, these images, these prophecies, these predictions, these promises of the glorious future that awaits us. And these promises are sure. Father, You have given us as an evidence, as a demonstration of Your intention to fulfill all that You've promised. You've given us the Holy Spirit to live within us. That's true for every believer. Anyone here who has trusted in Christ, the Spirit of God dwells in him. And Father, I pray that You would use Your Word tonight to help us reflect on the significance of that deposit, of that earnest investment that You have made in our lives, giving us Your Spirit to minister to us. assure us, to convince us of the certainty of all that you have promised. Pray, Father, that you would use your word to encourage us tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So what I want to do here in our remaining time is just highlight four implications from our text, four aspects of God's personal guarantee regarding your future in heaven. And here's the first one. God has, frankly, already invested in your future. He has already made a deposit. Now, anyone who has ever purchased a house or maybe a car understands the concept of a deposit. When you sign a contract, you put down some earnest money so that the seller knows that you're serious. Once a contract has been accepted, if you change your mind, you potentially lose that earnest money because it's supposed to indicate full and complete intention to follow through. And the deposit not only shows our seriousness, but really it serves as a guarantee that we intend to pay the rest of the money. Earnest money isn't only a pledge of our good intentions, but it is frankly a legally binding commitment that is to be forfeited then if we fail to produce. You know, financial advisors will tell you to be careful about making deposits. If you're not sure you really want the car, don't put any money down. If you're not convinced that this is the right house, then keep your checkbook in your pocket because a deposit, earnest money, a down payment, whatever you want to call it, it is a serious matter and it's supposed to be taken as such. And that's kind of the word picture here that Paul is using because that was a phenomenon that was true in the ancient world as well. There were deposits made to indicate, to secure a relationship, to ensure that there would be follow-through. And Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is God's deposit in our lives, guaranteeing us that God will one day finish what He has started. By giving you the Spirit, God has made an investment already, a down payment, if you will, on your future, and on what I'll refer to as your ultimate salvation, when you experience everything, all those things that God has promised. Number two, God's glorious intentions for your future are already unfolding. And I want to spend some time on this point here this evening. The whole reason behind making a deposit has to do with your intentions, your future intentions. You make a deposit precisely because you intend to complete payment at a later date as promised. If you don't complete your payments on time, you forfeit what you've paid. You know, maybe someone's experienced that in some sort of a real estate transaction where you thought a certain house would be perfect for your family and you put down some earnest money to hold the house until you could finalize the sale and then something happened. You know, maybe you lost your job. Maybe there was some crisis in your family, for whatever reason, you couldn't fulfill the obligation and maybe you lost your money. Well, you made an investment because you had full intention. You know, think of the Holy Spirit as God's investment in you. God is so determined to take you, to take His children to heaven, that He sends the Holy Spirit to begin that process, in a sense, the moment when you are converted. You know, we tend to think about the Christian life as one thing and going to heaven as something that happens later, kind of a two-step process. You know, this is one thing is for now, one thing is for later. We live the Christian life now, and then one day we go to heaven when we die. And I understand that there is a chronology there, but Paul joins them together when he says in verse 5, "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God." So let's talk about what he's saying there. He hath wrought us. He has made us. He has created us. He has saved us for the selfsame thing, for this very thing, for this very purpose. And what is that purpose? The context tells us the purpose. And this, that's what we read and talked about earlier, so that we can be ultimately delivered from the fleshly constraints of this dying body, so that we can be redeemed, so that we can be made like Christ, so that we can live in fellowship with Him forever. Folks, that's why God saved you. He saved you to have a relationship with you. He saved you He redeemed you so that one day you would be with Him and you would be like Him. And you would be living in a resurrected, glorified body just as Jesus does at this moment. And forever you'll be with the Lord. And you'll serve Him and you'll love Him and you'll honor Him. And He will love you and He will care for you. And you'll just have this amazing, wonderful relationship. That's what eternity is like. But it isn't just that's, you know, something down the road. That is something that God is beginning to cultivate in our souls even now. He's moving you down His perfect path for your life to that end right now. You know, Paul talks about that same reality in Philippians 1:6 when he says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll keep doing it. God is continuously working in your life. He worked in your life to save you, and now He is developing you and growing you and making you more like Jesus. And one day He's going to make you perfectly like Jesus, and you're going to go on through all eternity in a perfect relationship with Him. And that's all one big plan of salvation. Yes, there are certain aspects of it. There is the beginning of it, the new birth, when we're justified, when our sins are forgiven in terms of our standing before God once and for all. There's the process of growth where we begin to experience greater victory over sin and we begin to see the change in our life. And then there's glorification, the ultimate accomplishment of our salvation when we are made like Him, when the sin nature is gone, when even the presence of sin in our life is once and for all taken away. But that's all the same salvation. Different phases, if you will, different aspects. But God sees it all as one, not in kind of piecemeal fashion like we sometimes do. So folks, there is God's divine purpose of salvation at work in your life right now. You have been saved. You will be saved. You are being saved. That doesn't mean that salvation didn't happen in terms of your justification the moment you trusted Christ, but it just means that God is continuously at work doing things to accomplish His desires for your life. He began a work in you the moment you trusted Christ. And that divine purpose involves being shaped, changed into the image of Jesus. There's an unbroken connection, a continuity between our lives now and our lives in heaven one day. And part and parcel with that is God's intention to make us like His Son. And one day He'll accomplish that perfectly, but He is at work seeking to do that even now while we are on the earth. And He gives us the Holy Spirit to accomplish that process in us. You know, think about the great blessings that are already ours because we have the Spirit of God. We have indwelling. We have His intercession for us. He comforts us. He encourages us. He guides us. We have security in Him. We experience the rights as the children of God because of the presence of the Spirit in our lives. We have the Spirit of Christ within us. We have the fruit of the Spirit being cultivated in our lives. We have the power of the Spirit to live for God. We have the hope of the Spirit. And there are just many, many, many ministries that the Spirit of God has in the lives of God's children, in the lives of believers. And you have and are experiencing all of those right now. Sometimes we resist, sometimes we quench, sometimes we struggle, but it isn't because the Spirit of God is not at work. He is, always, continually. And as good as those things are, and as amazing as they are just the beginning. You know, they're what our text calls that deposit, that down payment, the first fruits, if you will, of all that God intends in your life from now through eternity. For those who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, it only gets better from here on out. We have many blessings from God already, but what we have received is just a fraction of all that God intends to shower upon us. But let me just say, there's more to this reality than merely a promise of better things to come. For about a decade, my wife and my older kids and I lived in Connecticut. And just up the road was a little town called Norwich. Now, New England towns are older, typically, than Midwestern towns. And Norwich was around in 1731 when a preacher was born named Joseph Lathrop. And Lathrop wrote about the earnest of the Spirit back in 1810. And here are some of his words. He said this, "It appears from these passages that the earnest and the first fruits of the Spirit are some kind of evidence which the Spirit gives believers of their title to a happy immortality." You know, we don't talk like that anymore. I kind of wish we did sometimes. But, you know, it's kind of a quaint saying, but, you know, have you ever thought about that? God has promised you a happy immortality. And the presence of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit in your life, the earnest of the Spirit, gives, what, as Lathrop says, some kind of evidence. You know, these men didn't have all the Bible study tools that we have today. They didn't have the access that we do. But certainly, they had great insights. Great insights that I think the Spirit of God led them to. And I appreciate that idea that, you know, just the Spirit's ministry in my life and in your life is an evidence that there awaits us a happy immortality. As I said earlier, we tend to separate what we call the Christian life from what we call going to heaven. But as Lathrop observes, they're connected. The graces of the Christian life, the working of God in our lives, are like a foretaste of heaven to come. You know, I think that for most of us, we don't think that way. You know, we face a difficult moment and we realize that God wants to help us and we pray for whatever it may be, patience or kindness or forgiveness or strength or joy, and God answers, and then we kind of move on to whatever comes next. But Lathrop would say, and I think he's right, that God gives the fruit of the Holy Spirit in those matters to prepare us more thoroughly for heaven to come. It's as if God says, "See, I promised to be with you in your time of trouble, and I am. I gave you hope in the place of despair. I gave you joy during your darkest hour. I did that not simply to get you through the hard times, but also to teach you that what I do now in these small ways, step by step, I will one day do in a much larger way." You know, folks, when we ask God something in prayer and He answers, it isn't just that, okay, now that matter's been settled and we move on. It's that God is just giving us a foretaste that, you know what, that is the God that we serve. And that's what He is going to do in greater and greater measure as we continue looking to Him. Every answered prayer prepares us for more to come. Every struggle fought in Jesus' name leads us to higher ground. Every battle with sin purifies the soul so that heaven will not seem foreign to us. Heaven's a radically different place than this earth. We don't want to get there and feel like strangers. And God is in the process of preparing us, of equipping us, investing in our lives now to make us ready for what one day will be before us. Our experience of the Spirit's ministry in our lives stirs us to more love for God, more confidence in Him, more growth in Christ's likeness, a greater desire to live for Him and to enjoy Him forever. His ultimate desires for us, which will ultimately be fulfilled in eternity, He is working on them now. You know, folks, sometimes I think believers feel like they don't have a real aspiration for heaven because they have a really weak love for God. You know, you're a kid growing up and you're excited about going to grandma's house. That's because you love grandma. If you've never met grandma, it's not quite as exciting. You know, if we are not learning to love God, heaven doesn't hold that appeal. But the ministry of the Spirit in our lives, that where He wants to cultivate in us what I would call religious affections, you know, a genuine love for God, that's what makes heaven all the more appealing. That's what prepares us, because when we get to heaven, you know what? We're not going to be seduced by television. You know, we're not going to be all caught up in monetary pursuits. I think we'll work. I think we'll accomplish plenty of things. But you know, our focus is going to be, as it should be now, and as God wants to cultivate in our lives now, is living for Him, looking to Him, fellowshipping with Him, doing what He directs us to do. Jesus walked this earth. He worked hard. He did many things, but He did always the will of His Father. That's what guided Him. And God wants to use His Spirit to cultivate that kind of life now, because that's what heaven will be all about. There are Christian doctrines that shape our faith and our belief. But then there are Christian affections that need to be cultivated as we experience, you know, what God is doing in our lives in a practical sense. And the earnest work of the Spirit helps us embrace and enjoy now that which we will experience forever in heaven. It's not enough just to know the truth. It's not enough just to believe right. Certainly believing right is better than believing false things, okay? I'm not minimizing the importance of right doctrine, but that is not enough. The realities of God and Jesus and the Spirit, their desires for our lives, those are things that need to grip our hearts, not just our minds. We need right affections as well as right doctrine. The Spirit works in us to develop both. Let me illustrate it this way, okay? Friday is Valentine's Day. Men, that's a subtle reminder in case you had forgotten. Okay? And you know, maybe you'll buy your wife some flowers or candy or balloons or jewelry or take her to dinner or whatever it is that you may do. But the point isn't, you know, that you got this or you did that. You know, the point is you're showing your wife that you love her, that you take pleasure in her. And when she says thank you, even if you bought the wrong candy, even if you got the wrong color flowers, but she says thank you, the point isn't that she couldn't have lived another day without that candy or without those flowers. It's that she loves you and takes pleasure in you and appreciates you. You know, no marriage can flourish, can probably barely survive, unless two people take pleasure in each other. And you can't just rely on the vows you recited many years ago. For my wife and I, it was a lot of years ago. Now, those vows are important, and we ought to be committed to them. But if my view about marriage is, till death do us part, boy, I can't wait to die to be free of this obligation, right? You know, I'm going to stand by my vows, you know, and I'm going to suffer through it. Something is broken there. Even if I'm committed to the vows, if that's all I'm committed to, something is broken. And we can believe right things about God. And we can say, okay, I'm going to try to live, you know, these right things. I'm going to try to follow what God says in His Word. But if there is not some affection there, if there is not some genuine love and an interest in pleasing God, then it really just becomes a very dull, dead, dutiful, religious walk. And that's not what God wants. And He's given us the Spirit to stir up in us that heart for God, and that love for God, and that genuine desire to please God. That's what Christian affections are. It's not that we live by emotions. We live by truth, but that truth ought to affect not just our minds, but our hearts, and give us a genuine zeal and desire for our relationship with God. Verse 9 in this chapter, he says, "Wherefore we labor." The word there means, it's not labor as in work, but this is what we strive for. This is our aim. This is our goal, our purpose. That whether present or absent, whether I'm here on earth now in this body or in heaven one day, and ultimately in a glorified body, we may be accepted of Him. And the idea there is that we may please Him. And I would add to that, and take pleasure in Him. Relationships are built on two people taking pleasure in each other. And that's got to be what is driving us. And that's true here on earth, and that's true in heaven. Yes, in heaven things are different because the sin nature is gone, but God's desire is that those affections that we're going to one day have in heaven, that we are experiencing them in greater measure day by day now. That is the Spirit of God who is deposited within us, if you will, is changing us now. And God's future for us is already unfolding. So God has already invested in your future. He has made a deposit. God's glorious intentions for your future are already unfolding, and this is kind of related to it. God is preparing you now for your future. So since Jeff wasn't here tonight, I said, well, let's sing Blessed Assurance. I had a reason for that. You know, the hymn starts this way, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. And that really is kind of the meaning of our text. God prepares us for heaven by giving us grace that is itself a foretaste of glory divine. The Spirit's ministry in our lives now is a foretaste of living in the presence of God forever. You know, the change that God wants to bring about in our lives now, it's a foretaste of the change that is going to be perfectly accomplished in our lives one day. And so everything that happens in our lives now, God has a purpose behind it, and that purpose is to prepare us for heaven. That purpose is to propel us along the path towards being what we are going to be one day when we step into the presence of God. Someone has said that in our lives, God uses everything and wastes nothing. You know, whatever circumstances, whatever situations, God uses all of it. He wastes none of it. And I think we need to approach life with that in mind, that everything that happens in our lives is intended by God to prepare us for heaven. Yeah, I think we would do well to start our days with a prayer like this, and maybe you already do. Oh Lord, you are in charge of everything that will happen to me today, the good things and the bad things. They're all from you, the happy and the sad, the positive and the negative. Please make me thankful for everything that you allow in my life today. Help me receive it gladly from your loving hand. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, folks, that's what we need. We need to take the focus off ourselves and our happiness or sadness with our circumstances and just put the focus squarely on God and what He is doing and what He wants to do. And remember that everything that happens is by His intention to prepare us for heaven, to prepare us for one day when we walk in His presence. Realize that's not easy. You know, people go through really, really hard things. But someone once said, you know, we're more likely to encounter the Lord at midnight than in the brightness of the day. We draw closer to God when we realize how desperately we need Him and how able He is to give strength and hope in the face of hard times. And we need to recognize that whatever happens in our lives, we don't need to complain about it. We don't need to grumble about it. We don't need to fret about it. It's something that our loving, sovereign Heavenly Father has intended to prepare us for heaven, to make us more like His Son, to move us down that path towards what eternity is going to be like. You know, I would encourage you to just make it your purpose that every morning as you get alone with the Lord, you're gonna pray something like that. You know, you're going to say, Lord, now help me today to face whatever you bring with gladness, with gratitude, recognizing that you are doing this in order to prepare me for better things, for glorious things. I would suggest that if we all started our day like that, after about a month from now, our lives would be somewhat different than they are today. It would have an effect. It would affect how we view the events of the day. It would affect what our priorities are. Folks, if you would allow that thinking to govern your days, it can't help but change you. God is at work in your life now, preparing you for eternity. One last point, we'll be done. God will make good on His investment. You can count on it. Now, the whole passage that we read earlier is about what happens when God takes us from this earthly life. So more than anything, we need to realize that God's deposit of the Spirit in our lives gives us the hope we need, the utter confidence at the moment of death. There was a physician who was acquainted with the Wesley brothers, John and Charles, and he had watched a number of the Methodists die. And he had been attending to their physical situations, and he saw them die triumphantly, frankly. And the doctor observed, he said, "Most people die for fear of dying. But I never met with people such as yours. They are none of them afraid of death, but are calm and patient and resigned to the last." And in response, John Wesley said, "Our people die well." Folks, that ought to be true of Christians. We should die well. Because the deposit of the Holy Spirit in our lives gives us hope at the moment of death. You know, right here in our church, in recent years, we have watched as dear brothers and sisters in Christ have died well, have sat on the precipice of eternity with confidence, with security, with even joy, without anguish, without fear, and entered into the arms of Jesus willingly, even gladly. You know, and that comes because the Spirit of God ministers truth to our soul. You know, gives that dying grace at that point in time. We don't have to be afraid. And the Spirit of God wants to assure us that these things that we have seen in this life, these things that we have been assured of in the Word of God, all of those things are so. And when time comes for really coming to grips with the reality of, do I believe this? The Spirit of God, you know, bears witness to our spirit that we are His children. That all of these things are true. And we can absolutely count on every promise that God has made being so. You know, cremation has become popular in our country, even among some Christians. You know, and the thinking is that the body is only the shell that holds the soul, so it doesn't really matter what you do with it. What matters is that the person's soul goes to be with Jesus. Now, I understand that logic, but as I've mentioned before, Christians have historically opposed cremation, though it's not explicitly prohibited in the Bible, but we believe in the resurrection of the body. We look at the example of Scripture, and the point of it is it's not that God can't resurrect a body from ashes, from the sea, from wherever it is. But the point is this. We realize that our salvation involves every part of our being. Spirit, soul, and body. And yes, there is a lapse in time, unless we're alive at the rapture, where our spirit leaves the body and our body is left behind for a time, maybe for a long time, maybe for a short time, and ultimately gets resurrected, not as kind of a reconstructed body anyway, but as a new body, a glorious body, one like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. And we regard that because we see that salvation isn't just this event. It isn't just this happening. It's this whole continuity of everything. It begins when we're justified. It continues as we grow, as we experience life. Salvation is all a part of it when we go to be in the presence of the Lord. And salvation is the resurrection, too, of the body. And so Paul says, you know, I'd rather be present with the Lord, be absent from this body. But also there's more to come. And folks, we just need to have this outlook that realizes that God's at work in the whole thing. You know, His whole creation. And one day all of it is going to be just gloriously remade new. New Eden, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem, new bodies, all of those things, and all of God's intentions will be seen in full. And the ministry of the Spirit in our lives is there to just keep assuring us, to show us by the things we experience, to show us by the promises we see, to show us by the witness of the Spirit to us that all of these things are true. On Sunday morning, I close by having us read 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3. And let me read that again. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." You know, that will be a glorious day when we see Him as He is. It'll be a glorious day when our bodies are resurrected. It'll be a glorious day when our affections are perfectly focused on our Savior. It'll be a glorious day when there is no more sin or sorrow. God promises all those things and more, and He will make good on His promises, every one of them. And if you will walk in the Spirit, and if you will listen to the Spirit, you know, He will assure you again and again that those things are so. And you'll live confident in them. And you'll die confident in them. And you'll be raised again confident in them. Because God has given us His Spirit as the first installment. You know, is God going to take care of His children? Absolutely He is. Is He going to keep His promises? Absolutely. Will He one day make us fully into the image of Christ? Yes, He will. Those aren't just warm, fuzzy things. Those are realities that God Himself has declared to us. And the indwelling Spirit has been given to us to just assure us of the truth of all of that. His presence in our lives guarantees that the blessings received today are just a foretaste of what God will one day accomplish for us. Though we may often doubt it, God always finishes what He starts. And He is at work in your life. And by His Spirit, He just wants you to know that He will do everything that He says in His Word. Father, we are thankful for the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. Sometimes I think we maybe are, because it's little by little, step by step, day by day, we maybe lose sight of all that You are doing within us. It's only when we kind of step back and reflect on the way we thought, the way we lived, the way we acted when we were without Christ, the way we understood things. And now we can see what Your Spirit has accomplished in changed thinking, in adjusted priorities, in just guiding us through life in ways that we never would have imagined. Your Spirit is the earnest, the promise, the proof, the evidence that all that You have in store will come to pass just as You have said. I ask for Your blessing now as we spend a few moments together in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.